Good morning, church family. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's always a familiar time coming back to FBC Moultrie and to just be able to enjoy some time together with a second church family is what it feels like. We've always enjoyed coming and worshiping together any chance we've gotten to come and be here with you all. As you can see, my wife and I and our three kids are going to be moving to the other side of the world, literally the other side of the world. We'll be very soon moving to Bangkok, Thailand. So as you look at the picture of us up on the screen, I don't know that we have enough for everybody, but if you would like to have a prayer card, we do have some of those down front after the service. We'd love to meet you, shake your hand, talk to you for just a minute, and put that on your fridge because we would love for you to pray for us. We are going to be picking up our life and moving to the other side of the world. South Georgia's been home for the last 8 years for us. Living in Albany, Georgia, going to Sherwood Baptist Church, work for United Rentals. So the whole, every aspect of our life is about to be turned upside down. The Lord has been good to us, and we are thankful for the steps that God is picking us up and moving us towards. But we would covet your prayers. There's a lot of aspects to moving that are difficult, and so we've got three beautiful children that we would love for you to lift them up as well as we say goodbye and move to a new place to learn a new language and life in a new place that is very different from Southwest Georgia. So if you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 67. That's where we'll be this morning as we dive in. I love the series that you've been in as you've studied some of the character of God in various psalms and have seen him at work. But just a quick idea of what Thailand is like. As you think about Thailand, some of you may have been there before. I was talking to some folks after the first service who've been in Thailand, and some of it was a long time ago, some of it was fairly recent. If you could imagine a culture that's completely different than what you're experiencing here, that would be true of Thailand. There's delicious food, but people everywhere, right? Bangkok is a city of 15 million people. 15 million people. If you put that into perspective, Atlanta is around 6 million. So when you drive through Atlanta traffic and you think about how crazy it is, just imagine rush hour in Bangkok. It's going to be a lot different, a lot more hectic, a lot crazier for our family to work through. So in that 15 million people, 95% are represented by the religion of Buddhism. So they grow up, live, and die having gone to a temple and walked through various religious practices for a religion that does not save. Another 4% out of that 15 million is represented by Islam. And so they are worshiping Allah. They do not know Christ. And then if you get down to that last percentage, less than 1% is represented by evangelical Christians. And so it's not that there's not a church in Bangkok. There are churches in Bangkok. We go to work with them. But God's means to reach the nations is through his local church, just like it is here. God is using First Baptist Moultrie, and I'm thankful for that. But God is also working among the nations. And so we're going to join his work in another part of the world, to do the same kind of things that you all do here in obedience to where Christ has called us to go and to serve. I just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for being a church that's been faithful to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I can remember out there in the foyer probably 12 or 13 years ago when Pastor Wayne Woods was the pastor, and we began to talk about the mission field, and we talked about the International Mission Board and Lottie Moon, and he had been to the farm up in Richmond, which is where the missionaries are trained before they're sent out. That'll be our first stop here pretty soon. And I can remember the joy he had in thinking about the nations being reached with the gospel. For so long, he had just gotten off a trip from Ethiopia and had shared some common experiences with my wife, and our hearts were overjoyed to have a church family that we were connected to who knew about the nations and loved the nations. And I'm thankful for Pastor Matt, who has come in to step in behind Pastor Wayne and to preach the gospel faithfully. I'm thankful that this is a church where the gospel is heralded, where the word is preached, and where the nations are prayed for and engaged with the gospel. Every dollar that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and every dollar that's, not every dollar, but a lot of the dollars that are given to the cooperative program, go to see missionaries sent out and sustained on the mission field. So you have a hand in the gospel making it to the ends of the earth. And for that, this morning, I just want to say a big thank you to First Baptist Moultrie before we dive into our text. So that being said, this passage of Scripture is one that is very near and dear to my heart. As a college student in a freshman dorm room at Southern Polytechnic State University in Marietta, I went and set out to study civil engineering, but God met me in my dorm room. We were reminiscing to some college experiences that were common among Matt and I before this service, and I was reminded just of how clear the gospel was made in that season of life, and how God began to put some books in my hand and some scriptures in my heart that led my gaze to look beyond where I was and to think about the ends of the earth. This text was one that changed the trajectory of my life. And my prayer for us this morning is that as I open this word with you and have the privilege of talking about the truth that comes out of it, my prayer is that your heart would engage with God's mission, that your heart would reflect on the gospel and see the need of the ends of the earth. So that being said, let's dive into the text of Psalm 67, beginning in verse number 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be made known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear His name. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful this morning for the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, that you are indeed a God who saves, that you're a God who's blessed us abundantly. And God, I pray this morning that you would make evident the reason for that blessing in our life. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So as you get into this text, it's a relatively simple text. It might be an uncomfortable one for you this morning as you think about God's blessing in your life. But the main idea, the big idea right out of the heart of today's text is this: God blesses us so that He might be made known and praised among all nations. God blesses us so that He might be made known and praised among all nations. Comes right out of verse number 2. It begins with the word that, or so that. This is the heart of the text. So that your way may be made known on earth, your saving power among all nations. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The message this morning is that God blesses. It's a prayer that the psalmist is praying, and he is asking for God's blessing. It may seem at first glance to be a selfish prayer, but it really is not a selfish prayer. If this morning you walk in and you want more of God, that's a good thing. If you are aiming to see the blessing of God in your life, praise God. That's the heart of this psalm. It begins in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. The heartbeat of this psalm, what he is asking for, is that God reveal Himself to him personally. So the first point that we're going to see this morning come out of this text is that God blesses us by making Himself known to us personally. He makes Himself known to us personally. The words to take note of in verse number 1 is the word gracious. Our God is a gracious God. He loves to make himself known to us, not by any work or merit or earning of anything on our own. God delights to make himself known to sinful people. That's the work that he does. The psalmist, I love this, as he approaches, he's coming knowing that I'm coming to a gracious God. It's a place of humility that comes before God and says, God, be gracious to me, right? You realize that you are coming in need of the mercy of God, in need of the grace of God. So I wonder this morning, as we see a God who delights to reveal himself, how are you coming into his presence as we approach his word this morning? He is indeed a gracious God. The second half of verse 1 here says, make his face to shine upon us. As you've read through scripture as a church family and come through the book of Numbers as a faith family, I hope you didn't get bogged down too much, but you find in Numbers that Aaron's blessing sounds very similar to what you find here in verse 1. It says in chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You hear what keeps coming up in that text to Aaron is the word you. God's heart is very personal towards you this morning. So as you come to his word this morning, realize that God cares for you individually. He cares about your sin. He cares about where you've come from, about who you are. And he delights to make himself known to us. The reality is that we don't go out and find God. He makes himself known to us, right? I mean, think about it for just a second. How many of you chose to be born in America or wherever else you may have been born? How many of you chose to grow up in the family you chose to grow up in? I know I didn't, right? I grew up in a family where the gospel was important, a church family where I heard the word of God preached, where I had two parents who believed in God and trusted in him and read scripture. I grew up with great privilege in that way. The blessing of God was so evident since day one of my life. I count it a blessing that God would put me in a place where I was able to hear the gospel in vacation Bible school like many of your children did this week and your grandkids. I was grateful to sit in Sunday school classes like many of you just came out of and to hear the gospel proclaimed clearly. Yet it wasn't until 15 years old when I decided to trust and believe. Because it's still God who awakens dead hearts to life. It's still God who lifts the veil from our eyes so that we could see him clearly. This is why this is a prayer that is so good for us to pray, not only for ourselves, but think about the loved ones that surround you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, the favor of God that is undeserved. May God reveal himself to us. May God reveal himself to our children and to our family. Why is that such a big deal? The second thing that we see is that God has saving power. We're going to pull out four aspects of his character. The first was his grace. The second is that God has saving power. It says, incredibly simple. Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The reality is that we serve a God who is able to save. Unlike the statues that you will find in the part of the world that we're going to go to, our God is a living God. He is living. He is listening to our prayers. He is active in our life. He does reveal himself to us. He is able to save. You can think about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, right? Jesus not only came and lived a life that we couldn't live, he lived a perfect, righteous life, upholding God's standard that we could never meet, and died in our place. But he didn't just stay dead. Christ rose from the grave that we might have life. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we are able with him to be awakened to new life. You think about that from this text. That saving power is possible to go to the ends of the earth. It's possible in your own family as you hear the word of the gospel, as you place faith in him, a miracle happens in your heart. If anyone is in Christ, behold, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. God is at work bringing dead hearts to life through the hearing of his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As God's word is proclaimed, he brings deaf ears to be able to hear, blind eyes to be able to see, and dead hearts to believe. Our God is a God who can save, both here and to the ends of the earth. You think about Revelation 7, 9, and 10. The great picture, a great missionary text to show the vision of where we're headed, right? We will be represented by every nation, tribe, and tongue. It says this in Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. What will we be crying out? Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's the truth of what we will spend eternity with God proclaiming. Salvation belongs to our God alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one name. There's one living God who can save. And he is a faithful and powerful God who is willing to open our eyes to see him. The third aspect of God's character you see in this text is that he is just. The reality that he saved is also met with the reality that there is a coming judgment. Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 and 31 says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. We can have confidence this morning that there is a day fixed when every one of us will stand in judgment. And not only us, but as you think to the nations, every individual who's been born in the image of God, scattered among the nations, will stand before God in judgment. He is a just judge. Look at chapter 67 of Psalms, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. On that day, God's judgment will be perfect. It will be complete. It will be true. There will be no excuses on that day, but God will judge fully and completely. And we will either stand on our own or we will stand covered by the blood of Christ. That's the reality for us and for all the nations. The last piece that we see as God makes himself known out of this text is that God is sovereign. Right after that piece in verse 4, you see that God judges the peoples with equity, but he also guides the nations on the earth. I know it may sound crazy as you look at the world today and you watch the news and you see that there's chaos and disorder and destruction. There's wars and famines and so many things in our world that draws our attention because of how destructive it is and how immoral it is. But the reality is that we serve a God who is guiding all of it. He is in complete control. Every heart, every mind, every king, every ruler, everyone in a high place, everyone in a low place. God is sovereign, completely in control over all of it. This comes out of verse 7 as well. God shall bless us. Let all of the ends of the earth fear him. Many in the world today are in fear of their ruler, their king, their fill in the blank. But ultimately, there is a God who is over every last one of them. And he's our Savior, and he's our Lord. Number two, God blesses us with material blessings. This seems like kind of a shift in the text, right? As you think about God's spiritual blessing in your life, if God has made himself known to you, praise him. He is good to do that. He delights to reveal himself to us and to continue making himself known in our life. This may seem strange. It seemed strange to me when I first read it. But God blesses us with material blessings as we sit in a beautiful church, in a place where many of us have had material blessings for our entire life. We are a blessed nation. We're a blessed church, a blessed people. We come from blessed families, not only spiritually, but materially. And the question that this text begins to ask is, why? Why has God blessed us? Look in verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So the first word to take note of is shall. So underneath that second point there, that God blesses us with material blessings, you see that we can be confident in God's provision. He will provide. There is an unshakable confidence for the psalmist as he's praying that God is going to take care. God is going to provide. And sometimes we may think it's just enough to get by. But ultimately, God's not just going to provide in our circumstances, he's going to also go above and beyond. If you look back at verse 6, there's another word in there. As we have a lot of agriculture around here, this is an agricultural idea, that our crops are increasing. They're in abundance. The earth has yielded its increase. God has blessed materially, not just a little bit, but above and beyond. God has given us everything we need and then some. So as you look at your own life today and you look at your family and you look at your church and you look at your nation, I think God would have us to ask this morning, why have I been so blessed? Why has God blessed us with such spiritual blessings that we have experienced in our life? And why has God continued to bless us above and beyond with material blessings? We live in arguably the richest country in the world. If you're like me, many of you have never had need of anything. Now, you've probably walked through some poorer times in life for some of you, and maybe you think, I lost my job or I have struggles from paycheck to paycheck, but even then, you are more wealthy than the majority of the world. So why has God continued to bless? And why does he delight to bless? He shall bless us. The blessings of God are never meant to be ends in themselves. God's blessings turn attention back to him and serve a greater purpose. God has brought blessing into your life and my life for a simple purpose. God has blessed us to be a blessing. Now you may think, I'm not going to the ends of the earth to be a missionary. That doesn't mean this principle is not true. For your life, I wonder, are you the end of the spiritual blessing in your life? Has God put you in a place where you are regularly having a diet of God's word that is good and deep and strengthening and flourishing, and yet it never pours itself out in another direction? Who would God have you to pour out spiritual blessing into. God has blessed you. If you're here today, God has blessed you with spiritual blessing. Materially. If God has blessed you materially, what are we doing with God's blessing in our life? Well, the point here in this text is pretty clear out of verse 2. The phrase "that" or "so that" puts a perfect connection to God's blessing in our life. It's connected to the knowledge of God and the praise of God among all peoples. So why has God blessed First Baptist Moultrie? It's simple. That you might be a light to the ends of the earth. That God's name might be praised among the nations. And that God might be glorified. That's the truth. So the last point we have here is that God is seeking praise from all peoples. What is God mainly after? That ought to be the question in our hearts. Is God just wanting to bless us so we can be happy people? Yes. He's a good giver, right? There's no better giver than God Himself. Every good and every perfect gift is coming down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That's the truth of James. God is a good giver. He delights to give us good gifts because they turn back in praise and thanksgiving to the giver. But there's a second purpose, and that's that God's blessing in our life, both spiritually and materially, is to see the nations gain knowledge of Him. Because without knowledge of Him, there is no praise of Him. So if you look with me, I've got a quote in your notes and up on the screen. This is from John Piper. He wrote a book based on this text that was impactful to me as a young man. And I would encourage you to read it, to have your eyes open. It's basically an exposition of this text. And it says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I know as a missionary standing up here before you today, that may seem strange coming out of my mouth. I want you to follow us on the mission field. I want you to give and go and serve. But ultimately, why has God called people out from His church to send them to the ends of the earth? Why does He continue to do that? Why does missions exist? Missions exist because worship doesn't. The Great Commission is first to delight yourself in the Lord and then to declare, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Without delighting ourselves in the Lord, without true knowledge of Him, there can be no worship of Him. If you go to the other side of the world and find the average Thai person, you will find a person who is a worshiper. And they are worshiping something, and it is not the true and living God. 95 out of 100 are worshiping Buddha, and 4 out of 100 are worshiping Allah, and only one knows the name of Jesus. Apart from hearing the truth about Christ, there can be no worship among the nations. But God is after worship. God is after hearts that praise Him. So God blesses us to make Himself known among the nations, and God blesses us to bring praise to His name among the nations. Twofold. So if you see in verse 3 and verse 5, you see the same verse repeated. It's building up to a culmination in verse 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then again in verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And if you ask the question, is there any individual in the world who wasn't created in the image of God? The answer is no. Every individual on the planet has been made in the image of God. Why did God make them? He made them and us to know Him and to worship Him, to give our life to Him. Sin separated us from that relationship. And there's absolutely nothing you and I could do to put together the broken relationship that we have between us and God. There's nothing. We desperately needed a Savior. So God sent His very own Son, Jesus, into the world to put on human flesh, to live a life that you and I could never live in obedience. And fully upheld God's righteous standard. Remember, he's a just judge. Jesus fulfilled all. And in dying, he stood in our place, dying the death you and I deserve, taking our punishment on himself, so that for any who would believe in him, just as Jesus rose from the grave, we also could believe in him and rise to new life. There's hope for you this morning. As you look to Jesus, there is hope in the gospel. As you turn from sin to trust in Christ, there's the hope of freedom from slavery to sin. There is the hope of gladness and joy and peace that you can't find in any other avenue on the face of the planet. The only hope that is found in Jesus. So as we finish with verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's the end. The gladness of God's people in the salvation of God. God delights to bring dead hearts to life. He delights to make himself known. He delights to see the lost saved among the nations because it brings worship to his name. This last quote as we finish is from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. It comes out of the Treasury of David. I would commend that to you as a commentary on the Psalms, especially as you read through it this summer. It says, nothing creates gladness so speedily, surely, and abidingly as the salvation of God. So as we come to a close, I would ask you this morning, first and foremost, do you know God? Have you experienced the gladness of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding? Have you experienced the joy of knowing him? There's nothing like it in all the world. We represent a people that are united by that joy. So I wonder this morning, if you have never experienced that joy, perhaps this morning may be the time to turn your heart to Jesus and trust in him. And secondly, I wonder, as you think about the blessing of God in your own life, maybe this is the first time, I think for some of you, maybe not for everybody, but to think about God's spiritual blessing in your life and his material blessings. What are you doing with God's blessing in your life? And lastly, a prayer that Holly and I have prayed and continue to pray is that God would raise up laborers. You know, Jesus commanded us, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest because his harvest is plentiful and his laborers are few. Perhaps God has lodged the truth of how desperately the nations need to hear the gospel of Christ in your heart this morning. So how would God have you to be obedient? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that it lifts our eyes from where we live and work and lifts our eyes to the nations, because you are a gracious God who is mighty to save, and you delight to make yourself known to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the planet. Father, I am thankful for this church body who has been generous and committed to the cause of Christ among the nations. I pray more and more that you would raise up laborers, that you would put your mission in the hearts of man. God, I'm thankful for your gospel. I pray that you would continue to do a work in this church for your glory. In Christ's name.